Hey friend, welcome back here to the Savannah Seminarian. Another week, another episode of our Bible study series. We call the Bible for Grownups. And just as a quick reminder, what we're doing is we're looking at the Bible from an adult perspective because many of us, all of this comes from the inspiration of Andy Stanley, pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, which he argues, and I happen to agree, that one of the big disconnects I think that we have as adults of Christianity today is that many of us were taught the Bible as children, or we encountered the Bible later in our lives, and we were taught the Bible as adults, but unfortunately we're taught the Bible as adults by people who were taught the Bible as children. So we're often left with this childlike understanding of the Bible. Tonight, we're going to look at the harsh reality of what do we do when we sin? And which is better, to conceal our sin or confess it? I'll see you on the other side.
Hey, real quick, I'd like for you guys to participate in this with me by raising your hand. How many of you would be honest, actually honest enough to say that you've ever been caught in a lie? Okay, see the people who don't have their hands up? You've just been caught in a lie. Because we've all at some point, big or small in our life, right? At some point we've been caught in a lie. And what happens when we sin is it's really, really, really easy for us. So tempting to try to cover up a lie. So let me just jump right into the teaching tonight, because what we're going to talk about tonight is what do we do when we sin? Because when we sin, we have one of two choices. The first one that we're tempted to do is conceal our sin. When we sin, it's very tempting by our very nature. We try to cover up our sins because we feel bad about them. And we see this in the Holy Bible over and over and over again. In fact, just the first few stories we read about in the Bible, the earliest stories we find in the Bible, we find a common thread. We see a sin followed by a cover-up, followed by a cover-up, followed by a cover-up, followed by a sin, followed by a cover-up. We could start at the very, very beginning in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. God says to Adam and Eve, "You can eat of any tree, but just don't eat from this one." The serpent comes along and says, "Did God really say that you couldn't eat of any tree?" Now, that's an interesting twist because we talked about that the other day, about how the devil sometimes will trick us by twisting the truth just enough to kind of knock us off kilter. But in this story, the serpent tempts Eve. She took a bite of the forbidden fruit of that tree. She gave it to her husband, and he took a bite. God comes around, and what do? They hid their sin. And God says, "Hey, why did you do this?" And Adam, being a perfect example of a guy, says, "It's her fault." She says, "It's the serpent's fault." And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. LOL. Right? Sin hiding. Another story. The very next story in the Bible. Cain and Abel, two brothers. Cain is jealous because of Abel's offering was acceptable to God. So Cain does the unthinkable. He murders his own brother. And God shows up, says, "Where's your brother?" And this is actually where you might have heard this Bible verse before, because Cain's response is, "I'm sorry, what? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is," right? Sin, cover up. We see it in the story right after that. Joseph is this young guy. He has a vision from God that he's going to be a great leader one day, and he tells his brothers about this vision. His brothers then get very, very jealous of him, and they say, "We don't like you and your cocky dreams." So the brothers beat Joseph up, throw him down in a pit, and leave him for dead. I'm sorry. It's not what they did. They sold him into slavery. Yeah. I don't know why I said that. And they, at that point, were thinking, oh, no. Dad is probably going to be mad at us for what we have just done to our little brother. So they take a coat, killed a goat, put the blood of the goat on the coat. Then they came to their dad and says, we don't know where his brother is, but look at his coat. It's all covered in blood. He must have been killed by a wild animal. Sin, cover up. When we sin, we have two choices. First one we're talking about is we often choose to conceal our sin, but there's a second option available to us, and that is we can confess our sin. We can conceal them or we can confess them. Well, which is the right thing to do? Well, you're not going to take my word for it because this is a Bible study. We're going to look at what the Bible says about which of these two things might be the right thing to do. Let's look at Proverbs 28 and 13. The Bible says the one who conceals their sin does not prosper. When you hide behind a mask, when you try to fake it out and conceal your sin, Scripture says you don't prosper. But the verse goes on to say, but whoever confesses and renounces them, their sins, will find mercy. Whoever wears a mask, conceals their sin, they don't prosper. The result is never good. Whoever has the courage to stop faking it, to actually confess, renounce their sins, Scripture assures that they will find mercy. And this evening, maybe some of us are at some sort of crossroads with this regard. You'll be confronted by your sin and you'll have a choice to make. You can continue to conceal. You can continue to fake it and not prosper and rather suffer more harm to you. Or we can confess it and find healing and find mercy. The choice is ours. And it is a significant, it is a life-changing choice. Tonight, maybe you stand at a crossroads confronted by your sin and you have this choice to make. To help you make the right choice, because again, this is a Bible study. What I want to do is I want to tell you a story from the Bible. One that most of us are familiar with, but I think there's a couple of parts to the story that maybe some of you might not be familiar with that kind of rounds out this whole story, okay? And it's a story about a famous character in the Bible named King David. The story is found in Hebrew Scripture. And what's interesting, again, to me, and every time we talk about King David, I always like to bring this up because the truth of the matter is in many, 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 many ways, King David is a lot like we are. He loved God. In fact, Scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart, right? So David wasn't just some vile sinner guy, right? He was a very good man. But he happened to get tripped up in temptation. And that should prove to each one of us that there isn't a single one of us that are not vulnerable to temptation. The story we find in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to look at five verses in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I'll start right here with verse 1. Scripture says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. Okay, remember we're talking about King David. So he's supposed to be at war, but he wasn't. He stayed behind in the palace. And during this time, Scripture says, David Instead, sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now, is that a big deal? They saw a woman naked. Is that a big deal? Well, it's not the worst thing in the world if you're kind of, oh, there's a naked woman, right? And avert your eyes. But that's actually not what David does in this story. Let me kind of explain that. The Hebrew word in this portion of scripture that is translated as the word saw is translated as ra'ah. Ra'ah. And it actually means to look intensely. So he doesn't go, oh, there's a good looking woman, and kind of avert his eyes away. Instead, he went, there is a very good looking woman. Like, ee-oh, right? Like, look at that woman. Ra'ah, right? Yeah, ee-oh.
How do you spell ra'ah?
It's R-A-A-H. So that's what he does. He looks upon this woman lustfully. She was a beautiful woman. Picks up story in verse 3. David sends some messenger, some guy around the palace, to go find out about her. And the scripture says David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? In other words, King David, right, respectfully, she's not yours. She's married. Verse 4, David doesn't listen. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her, and she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, I am pregnant. This whole tragic story of King David, like King David, Goliath David.
Yeah.
This whole tragic story of the downfall in this particular part of David's life is composed of 5 very short, simple verses. Sadly for some of us, that's a tragedy of sin. A sin that could cost you more than you could ever imagine. Could one day, when it's all kind of said and done, be summarized in just a few short sentences? Will dad, he, or mom, she, or my wife, she, will this person I looked up to, he, in just a few verses? Because that's how sin works. It overtakes us, takes us down. And then looking back, people could just say, here's what happened in just a few short sentences, and lives are ripped apart. How did it happen? Just a few simple things. First of all, in this story, we notice quite simply David's not where he's supposed to be. And whenever he wasn't where he was supposed to be, he saw something he wasn't supposed to see, which led him to do something he was most assuredly not supposed to do, and it ends up costing more to him than he would have ever been willing to pay. The reason is because we are so vulnerable to a type of sin called the lust of the flesh. There are different types of sins, all different types of sins, and I'm not saying one sin is greater than another sin, but the lust of the flesh, for those of us that call ourselves Christians, you'll know that the lusts of the flesh are an ongoing battle in our lives. Because now, as Christians, spiritually, we're connected to, should be, to God. Right? We should have an intimate relationship with our God. And on a good day, our spirit leads us, and we follow, and we do what is pleasing to God. Now, we might also have a battle with our you know, fleshly nature. Our body still craves its own selfish, sinful things. But on a good day, we make choices that honor God. But on a bad day, our body screams. It overwhelms our spirit. It silences our brain. And we end up doing stuff that we might not even realize in the moment is going to cost us, but we know for sure that it's wrong. You know it's potentially dangerous. You just can't help yourself because the lust of the flesh overwhelms the logic of the mind and the truth of the spirit. So the emotions overwhelm the logic of the mind, the truth of the spirit, and leads them into destructive sin. It's called the lust of the flesh. So, what do we do when we sin? By nature, especially these sins of the lust of the flesh, often, like I'd said earlier, we tempt to conceal it. Who, me? I didn't do that, right? Wasn't me. Da-da-da-da-da-da, wasn't me, right? Because the lust of the flesh is very embarrassing. You have a choice to make, though. The tempting thing is to conceal it, to cover it up, and that's what David did. And he comes up with this elaborate plan. Let me go ahead and tell you how this story ends up, tragically. Basically, plan A was bring Uriah, the husband, her husband, bring him back off the battlefield so that he could go home and be a little romantic with his wife Bathsheba, and then 9 months later he'll think, oh, I have a kid, right? So plan A, King David brings the husband back. Uriah, though, has too much integrity. He slept outside saying, I'm not going to go inside and enjoy my wife when my men are out there suffering in battle. So he went to plan B. Plan B was to get Uriah drunk. And once he's drunk, surely he'll have that good old loving feeling, right? Well, he did get him drunk, but again, Uriah had too much integrity and doesn't go through with it. So plan C was to send Uriah out to the front lines and hopefully, intentionally, he would be killed in battle. And sure enough, Uriah was killed in battle. Why? Because sin always ends up costing us way more than we could ever imagine. So, what do we often do? We choose to conceal. Now, here's what I think is neat about God. When we choose to conceal our sin, when we try to cover something up, you may or may not know this. I hope maybe your life has been so Christ, spirit-filled that you don't even know what I'm talking about, but I doubt it, right? What happens when we try to cover up a sin, God has this amazing way of uncovering our sin. Kind of like when we're kids and we think we pulled one over on mom and dad and don't think they're smart enough to figure it out. Jesus says, this is so powerful, in Luke chapter 8, verse 17, he said, for there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 32, verse 23, says, you may be sure that your sin will be found out. Sin has this way of coming out. You may not get caught for a while. Sin has a way of coming out. And if you are unlucky enough that it never comes out while you're here on earth, the bottom line I happen to believe is you know, and God's going to know. Yeah. And there's a chance it could cost you more than you could ever possibly imagine. Here's the thing about God, though, what I think is cool. I'd said this earlier. What we choose to conceal, God has this way of bringing out into the open. But what's neat about God is whatever we confess, God has a way of covering up. When we confess our sins, God is faithful, forgives us of our sins, and cleanses us of that unrighteousness. Here is the good news, friends. God loves you. God loves me enough. He's maybe brought you here today to confront you with a sin maybe to give you a chance to confess. This is what God does to David. In fact, I would love to read the whole chapter to you, but we don't have time this evening. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is where this part of the story comes from. It shows the love and the compassion that God actually has for David. Now, how does God show this love and compassion for David? He sends a guy by the name of Nathan, who is a prophet of God, to confront him. So, 2 Samuel chapter 12, the very first verse says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." Now, you might be saying, "All right, golly, man, every time I think I've got a handle on this, there are new people involved in the story. Who is Nathan?" Again, right? Nathan was a prophet of God, and God had sent Nathan to confront him. And Nathan the prophet says, and I'm just paraphrasing the story here, "David, sit down. I want to tell you a little story. Once upon a time, there were these two men. One was filthy rich. He had so many lambs, he couldn't even count them all. Everywhere you look on this guy's farm, bah, bah, all over the place, there's another guy. He's a poor guy. He doesn't have any money. And he just has one little lamb. Just one little lamb. And to him and his family, that lamb was a pet. It was a member of their family. One rich guy, lambs everywhere. One poor guy, one little lamb. One day, David," Nathan says, "this traveler came along and was hungry. The rich guy didn't want to take any of his lambs to feed the traveler, but instead, the rich guy took the poor guy's one little lamb, killed it, gave it to the traveler." And at this point in the story, King David snaps. He's like, "What? That's the worst thing I've ever heard. That is awful. That guy deserves to die. He should pay that guy back over and over and over again. I couldn't believe somebody would do something like that. That would be so horrible." And Nathan looks King David in the eye and says, "David, you are that man. You're the one. You're the one who has sinned against God. You have done the same thing. And it is time for you to come clean." The Lord sent Nathan to David because God loved him. And if I can say humbly, perhaps the Lord will send someone to tell you the same thing. Time's up. You're the one. You're the person. And it's time to do the right thing. Whoever conceals does not prosper. It's not good. It doesn't even help. But whoever confesses and renounces finds mercy. So we're all there. What are you concealing? Whoever conceals does not prosper. Whoever renounces and confesses finds mercy. The good news today is I hope you're going to make that right decision to confess. Not halfway, because that's often what we do. We do halfway confessions. But I'd like to tonight, this is maybe the part of the story you didn't know. I want to show the fullness of confession. As Christians, there are two different places people we confess to. There are two distinct reasons we'll talk about. First of all, we confess to God. Now, why do we confess to God? We confess to God for forgiveness. Because the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe that's what many of us are going to do this evening, confess. I want to show you, this is again the part I don't think a lot of people know. But right after David was caught in this sin, he wrote the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. Right after David was caught in this sin of this famous story, he wrote Psalm 51. And if you're being confronted by your sin, this could be exactly what you might pray to God today, this week, for weeks, months to come, maybe. Psalm 51 and 1, David cries out. Listen to the repentance in his heart. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Maybe that's our cry to God. I've sinned against you, God. Forgive me. Blot this out. David goes on to say, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. I'm dirty. Make me clean again. Give me a clean heart, a pure heart. O God, renew a steadfast spirit in me. I want to be strong. I don't want to give in again. Do not cast me, he says, from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He's saying, I need you, God. And then he prays, restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. In other words, he was saying, there was a time, that relationship we were talking about, where God and I were so close, had this intimacy, but because of this sin, it's blocked that relationship. Bring it back, God, because I need your presence. I need your spirit. Please don't take it away from me. Restore to me that intimacy that we once had. For some of us, you'll know what I'm talking about, right? There was a time where you were on fire from God. You could sense God in you, that he was real and present. But now, he's not. Why? Well, it's perhaps probably because there is sin blocking that intimacy. Oh, God, how did I let this happen? How could I be so stupid? Create in me a clean heart. I don't want this to happen again. Restore me to your salvation. Confess to God. And let me tell you, friends, that part is the actual easy part. That's a partial confession. We confess to God, but we also confess to other people. We confess to God for forgiveness. We confess to others for healing. Jesus says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to each other, praying for each other, that you might receive healing. Now, some people like to push back on this and say, well, I don't have to do that. I'm only going to confess this to God. And let me tell you, if that's where you come down, I'm going to guess that you might probably be still trapped in your sin. The reason you're trapped is you prayed to God over and over again, but you never let God's people in to help you heal. We're not made to be Christians alone. We are made to be knitted into the body of Christ. And some of you say, well, I don't want to do that, because there are complications when we confess. Absolutely. I mean, no doubt about it. They're complications, but I promise you they're not as great as the complications that we end up having with concealed sin that continue to take us down.
Right.
So we may have the choice to do what's right. And may we watch for God's faithfulness as God brings forgiveness and healing. Perhaps you stand at a crossroads today and you've got a choice to make. When making that choice, friend, remember that whoever conceals his sin does not prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces their sin finds mercy. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Any questions?
That's good.
Cool. Thank you.
I think one of the reasons why it's so important for us to constantly talk about the consequences, the wages perhaps you grew up hearing of sin, are that they never cost less than we expect. We find ourselves in this same cycle because we're human, of sinning and covering up and sinning and covering up and sinning and covering up. We find ourselves in a position where, and maybe it's even in the story of our incredible downfall, like we found with David, in five simple sentences, find our place where the sin that we didn't even think was super important cost us more than we could ever imagine. think that's why it's important for us to keep the cost of sin in front of our minds. Because we may never know what that innocent sin, at least we thought at first, might end up costing us and what we pay for it. At least something to think about. Hey, until next week, friend, be blessed. Thank you.